The gospel reading is Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. Listen to the gospel reading on this Ascension Sunday. Then Jesus, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the early 2000s, which was a long time ago, well, I was reminded by a certain sermon last week that I'm kind of old. In the early 2000s, when I was a teen, Mike and Karen Dissett, they had a teen in the youth group, Angela Dissett, and they had an above-ground pool, which when you're 13, 14, 15 is really cool. You know what that meant, right? That there was somebody in the church with a teen in the above-ground and an above-ground pool. You know what that meant, right? Pool parties. All the time. We always went to the Dissets. Teen parties at the Dissets. After youth group, Dissets. In the summers, we were there. And in St. Louis summers, you needed a pool. We spent so many evenings swimming at Angela's. Do you know why I put swimming in air quotes there? Because an above-ground pool, when you're 6 feet tall, does not equate to a whole lot of swimming. But we loved that above-ground pool. It was phenomenal. It was great. They have fancy above-ground pools now, like with decks and like slides. This wasn't like that. There was no deck. There was no slide, no diving board, of course. It's only 3 feet of water. No deep end. And, I mean, when you got 20 teens in a small circular above-ground pool that's only 3 feet of water, there's only so much you can do, truthfully. I mean, you can go underwater and like dive for those little rings that were cool 20 years ago, but like you can't do that long. But we found fun, creative ways to make the pool fun with about 20 teens hanging out in it. We learned, you didn't hear this from me, we learned that you can fill up water balloons about 30 times larger than normal underwater. So we would stick the water balloon in the jet, and it would just fill up with water, and it would get like 30 pounds. It was huge. I don't think Mike and Karen, the parents, were always happy when we would fill those balloons up with water and then they would find the popped balloons in the filter. But we would make wave pools. Of course, you'd get all these people splashing in the pool. But what's the one thing you have to do with an above-ground circular pool with a bunch of people? You have to do it. What is it? Whirlpool. I heard it right there. You got a circular pool with 20 teenagers. You have to make a whirlpool. I don't know, maybe here in Michigan you got enough lakes that you don't need above-ground pools, but it's something everyone did, right? You make a whirlpool in an above-ground pool. Everyone would go to the edge of the pool, they would start swimming, or in my case, running in a circle, pushing the water until there was a current strong enough that what do? You pick up your feet and you just float in a circle. We would run to the middle of the pool and pick up our feet, and we would get pushed out to the edge of the pool. But it was interesting because we would get pushed out to the edge of the pool, but what would happen to those floaty toys that were on the surface of the water? They would make their way to the middle. It was interesting. If I were to go to the middle of the pool, I would get sucked in. I would get pushed out to the edge, but the things on the surface would get pulled to the middle. That above-ground pool with a very small whirlpool, and it was a small whirlpool in comparison to real ones found in serious bodies of water, but whirlpools have these two forces, which we all practiced and made when we were in these above-ground pools, centripetal force and centrifugal force. The centripetal force is what happens to the pool noodles and the floaties that are drawn to the center. Centripetal force pulls things into the center. It gets sucked in. What's centrifugal force? It's what happened to me in that above-ground pool. When you're in the current, you get pushed out. You get sent away from the center. And I know a little bit about whirlpools now, not because I really think whirlpools are cool, but because my four-year-old daughter is so fascinated with whirlpools. Like, she wants to watch videos of whirlpools all the time. Daddy, can we watch a video of whirlpools? And I'm like, yeah, let's do it. So I've learned about whirlpools. But in a whirlpool, both of those forces are present, pulling things in and then pushing them out. In a real whirlpool, like a big one, a dangerous one, objects on the surface get drawn into it. They can't really fight it even at a certain point. But once they have been drawn into the center, they get sucked in. What happens? Eventually, they get pushed out. They get sent away from it. That's why it's so dangerous for people, because the only way out is through. Once you're in it, and you can't get out until it decides to spit you out. You have to go to the center before you're going to be released. Centripetal force pulls you in, and centrifugal force sends you out. A physics lesson might be a strange way to start a sermon on Ascension Sunday, on the Ascension of our Lord Sunday, but I think it's fascinating because we see these forces in a way at work in both of our readings this morning, from Acts 1 that Tony read earlier, and then also from Luke 24, which I read just a moment ago. Now today we do celebrate the Ascension, an often overlooked and underappreciated aspect, an underappreciated holy day in the life and ministry of Jesus. I don't know how much time we spend thinking about, celebrating, praying about the Ascension of Jesus, but I mean, why did Jesus ascend into heaven? What function does the Ascension of Jesus serve? These are deep theological questions, and I'm not going to go into a long theological diatribe this morning. Let me just put it simply in this way. Without the ascension of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation between God and man is incomplete. And we do not have eternal union with God without the ascension of Jesus. As I prayed just a moment ago, at Christmas we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man, fully human, fully God. On Good Friday, we recognize just how human he was. Avoiding no aspect of humanity, God died in Jesus Christ. The divine one entered into this humanly existence. Through the incarnation and crucifixion, we see one half of this reconciliation, God becoming what we are. And then at the resurrection at Easter, 40 days ago, we see the second half of this reconciliation equation. As the God-man, Jesus, is resurrected to new life, a humanly one has defeated death. The incarnation, a divine one, has entered humanity. At the resurrection, a humanly one is victorious over death. The thing that all humans will experience, the wages of our sin, has been defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. But not just that. In the ascension, we see a humanly one has entered God's space. We see a humanly one going up into the divine spaces. At the incarnation, we see God entering human space. And at the ascension, we see humanity entering God's space. This is the fullness of the Christ event. Without the ascension, it is incomplete, and it realized reconciliation with God. Now, back to the metaphor for today, centripetal and centrifugal forces. I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3:17 says this, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no longer stubbornly follow their own evil will. This is just a kind of a small glimpse of what the expectation was in the first covenant. You see what's happening in the first covenant? Maybe maybe remembering the Magi will be helpful. Do you remember back in January on Epiphany? What do we celebrate at Epiphany? What do we celebrate with the arrival of the wise men from the East? We celebrate that this Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God, drawing all peoples to himself. No longer is the covenant just for Israel, Jerusalem, but God is drawing peoples to himself. You see, the first covenant expectation was that Jerusalem would be the center to which all peoples will be drawn. Centripetal force. Pulling peoples in. And in Jesus Christ's incarnation, we see that he is pulling all peoples to himself. There are none who Christ does not want to draw to himself. The Old Testament imagination for God's work was centripetal, with what being at the center? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is the place of God's promises. Jerusalem will draw people in. And we see this being realized with the incarnation of Jesus. And that's that first movement. But then in today's reading, we saw something a little bit different. Instead of things being brought to Jerusalem, Jesus said something a little bit different. In verse 47 of Luke 24, which I just read, he says this, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Did you catch that? Do you see what happened there? At his ascension, Jesus does not say that all peoples are going to be brought to Jerusalem. Jesus says that the proclamation to all nations is beginning from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, representing the fullness of the promises of God realized in Jesus, is no longer the center drawing all people in, but it is now the center sending all people out, beginning from Jerusalem, not ending at Jerusalem. Or as the author of Luke elaborates in his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, which we also read this morning, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Once again, beginning from Jerusalem, but not ending there. This is centrifugal force. See, in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the second movement of his divine reconciliation, we see that the one who drew all peoples to himself is now sending them out. Through his grace, Jesus gathers us together. By his mission, Jesus sends us out. The ascension of Jesus is always connected with God's mission. Every time we read about the ascension, it's connected with his mission of sending us out as his representatives, as his ambassadors. You see, we receive real life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not so that we can hold it or maintain it or clutch it or hoard it. We receive that grace. Why? So that we can share it. So that we can administer it. Now, listen, church, it is good to be gathered by his grace. That is certainly part of his work. But I'm telling you, that's only part of it. That's not the whole of it. That's not the whole of it. We are gathered in order to be sent. We are gathered by his incarnational centripetal force in order to be sent out by his ascension centrifugal force. Now listen, church, if we get stuck hoarding his grace for ourselves, maybe we don't want the fullness of what he has to offer. So let me ask you, church, let me ask you this really important question. Has your life been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in some way? Is there anyone here today who can testify that God's grace has been good and has changed their life? I hope so. Whether or not you know it, church, you've been the recipient of God's amazing grace. Have you felt that force pulling you into the center, drawing you into his presence, saying, I have a place for you. You belong with me. I sure hope that we can testify to the goodness of God's grace, which is drawing all peoples in, because I'm telling you, there's not a one here today that God's grace is not reaching out to say, you belong to me, I am yours, and you are mine. So in what ways has God transformed your life? Let me ask you this, how are you different now than you were before you knew God's grace? Can you articulate the ways that God's grace has changed your life? More anxious to tell about him, I heard from Solvay in the back. Are you reading my notes, Solvay? So I'm going to ask a follow-up related to what Solvay just said back there. Many of you vocally testified that you have experienced the grace of God in your life. Thanks be to God. Let me ask you a follow-up. Do you know any people who need God's transforming grace in their lives? Because this is the mission. This is the mission that happens with the ascension. You see, our mission is not simply to bring others to Christ. Yes, that is true. But our mission is also to bring Jesus to them. To meet them where they are, as they are, with the same type of grace that we received. He left the 99 to find the one. And I'm telling you, church, we all are that one. And the church is the agent of God's mission in the world. So that's our mission, to meet people where they are with the same type of grace that we have received. The ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavenly dwelling places is always connected with God's mission in the world. God's mission of bringing heaven to earth through the faithful witness of his disciples. In the Acts reading today, we saw this. I love this part of Acts, the first chapter of Acts. We saw these two men who are dressed in white saying to those who had seen Jesus ascend, and did you catch what they said to these folks? What are you doing? Why are you standing there staring up into heaven as if something cool's going to happen? It's already happened. The dude's gone. He just told them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If you don't know what that means, those are concentric circles. Jerusalem is the smallest circle. Judea is a little bit bigger. Samaria is a little bit bigger than that. And the ends of the earth encompasses everything. He just told you you have a mission. Why are you still looking up at him? He is up there, but guess what, church? He's also out there. Go testify to his goodness, to his grace. Get on the mission. If all we want to do is receive that grace and hold it to ourselves, we're missing half the equation. So when, church, when do we talk about Jesus? When do we have sacred conversations? With whom do you share your faith? Now, I hope you don't hear me just talking about like handing out a tract or like asking people about the four spiritual laws. I'm saying, when do you have sacred conversations about how God's grace has been good to you? When do you talk or hear about the good things that God is doing in your life? And I'm not going to presume about anyone in particular here today. I'm not. But if you'd let me speak in sweeping generalizations, I think that there is a tendency to have sacred conversations here. When I say here, I mean here and at another church and at another church and among another congregation. I think we testify to God's goodness here among one another, in the presence of each other. And yes, we should. We should hear about how God has been faithful to us. But if I can be frank, I think a lot of the people here need to hear it less than a lot of the people out there. Now, I'm afraid that the majority of our witnessing happens to people who already know God's great grace in their lives. And that encouragement is important. We need that from each other. Don't hear me diminishing that. What I'm saying is that that is good, but it is not fulfilling the mission that Christ gave us when he ascended, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If the extent of our sacred conversations, if the threshold of our testimony is these doors, then we might just be like those disciples staring up into heaven waiting for something cool to happen. When Jesus is saying, hey, the cool stuff is happening out there all over the place if you would go. Hear those words of the divine messengers as if they were speaking to you today. Why are you staring up to heaven? He's out there in the world. Go and share the good news about how you have received restoration through the grace of Christ's reconciliation. Church, have you been pulled into the center by the centripetal force of Christ's grace? I hope so. If you haven't, don't resist it. If you have felt him pulling you into the center, do not fight it, because it is his grace that is pulling you in. By his grace, he is bringing you to the center. But for those of us who have been pulled in by his centripetal force, drawing us in by his grace, I hope we also hear that we are being sent out by his centrifugal force, by the force that sends us on mission. As Christ ascended to heaven, he does so in order for us to be his ambassadors, his messengers, his agents in the world. He does it so that we would fulfill his mission, that all people would know his grace. So, church, let's not get caught up looking to heaven. Let's not get caught up looking up into heaven, staring up into the abyss, only practicing our faith on Sundays. But, church, go. You have been sent on a mission by the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ to bear witness to his good and beautiful community. To testify. Now, church, the word witness in Greek, you will be my witnesses, is martyro. It's where we get the word martyr. Bearing witness is not only speaking, it is, but it is also how we live our lives. Does the way we live with other people communicate that we have been the recipients of grace? Does the way we interact with people, does the way we post online communicate that we have received grace and that we can also extend that grace to others? Yes, we are called to talk about the grace we have received and share that with other people. We are also called to live it out practically. So, friends, to whom are we being sent? To whom has the ascended Christ said, go there? This is your end of the earth. Maybe there's a neighborhood. Maybe there's just one neighbor. Maybe you are being sent by the ascended Christ to your workplace. Maybe even just to one coworker. Maybe you're being sent to your schools as a student or as a teacher. And maybe there's one peer. Because there isn't a single one of us who are followers of Christ who are exempt from his mission. And I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old. We all have been commissioned by Christ to bear witness to his kingdom. And as Christ ascends, he sends. As Christ ascends, he sends. We have been sent on mission as ambassadors of a kingdom that is good, that is beautiful. To whom are we being sent, church? And do we have the courage to live into that mission that he has given us? This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today.